Blessed are dot, dot, dot. Sounds like we're going to learn something today. Because I've learned something all week long. It's been beautiful. Please follow along as we read through Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. And it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit have its way from this point forward. I know you've been moving in this place, but even especially now for the giving of your word, let us have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a spirit to receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like I'm just supposed to jump into the word. Jesus begins his ministry by teaching, preaching, and healing throughout Galilee. I'm going to go to Matthew 24 before I jump into Matthew 5. Matthew 4 before I jump into 25. I guess that we should have talked a little bit before I started. In Matthew 4:23, it says, it teaches that it sets the stage for the revealing of Jesus' authority, the arrival of the kingdom, and the gathering of both crowds and disciples to it. It prepares the reader to hear the Sermon on the Mount, not just ethical teaching, but as the kingdom manifesto spoken by the king himself. We just heard a song that said, "Majesty." And by his grace, he calls us to himself when he didn't need to call us to himself. In Matthew 4:23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." This is a big deal. He went around establishing who he is, teaching about the kingdom of God. And he's going to explode on the scene in a little while from there. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. He's an attention getter. He gets their attention not just because he wants to be puffed up or elevated. He wants to get their attention so they know who he is. And he moves from that into that he will be worshipped. When we know who he is, we're compelled to worship him. Do you know who he is? And at what level do you know who he is? Do you know him in your head and in your brains? Good for you. People who hate him know that. But do you know him in your heart? Where you've allowed him to come into your heart, to transform your heart, to become all that he's called you to be. How do you know Christ? Do you know him out of habit? You come and sit in a church pew because of a habit. Or do you come with a hunger and a desire to come to know him? These are questions you have to ask yourself before you even get into what's coming, because He's gonna bring it forward for us. So he's doing all these wonderful things for the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So this is what Jesus was doing to set the tone for what he was going to teach them. And in Matthew 5, it opens, you've heard this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, like a greater Moses, ascends to a mountain to teach. Sitting down, he speaks with authority, and it's a divine authority. So why is he greater than Moses? Moses went up on a hill, Mount Sinai, to go get what God had for the people. Right? He goes up to get the law from God, and then he tells the people what the law was, what the law is. Jesus, too, goes up on a hill. Jesus goes up on a hill, and he's going to sit down with those who will hear. For his disciples first, his focus is his disciples, those who are going to take his word and spread it out. Sounds a lot like yeast, doesn't it, brother? Yes, from our Sunday school class. And Jesus is going to tell the people, some come because they have a heart and a hunger for the things which he will say. And it will get from their ears and get past their head and move right into their heart. Some are curious, and they want to know what this is all about. And what they're going to do is they're going to weigh. Is this for me? Is this just something? This is pretty cool. Everybody's there on the mountain. So Moses receives something to give it. Jesus is something who's going to give it. There's a big difference. There's a great big difference. We are more like Moses than we are like Jesus. He has given us something grand, and we're called to go and tell it. Let the yeast spread, if you will. I'm going to keep using that now that it's in my head. Thank you, Tim. In the world today, we're competing with those who have another story to tell. And that other story to tell is whatever. That's the story that's out there today, is whatever. If it feels good, do it. If it's your thing, good for you. It's not my thing, but if it's your thing, it's okay. And I'm going to say right now, no, it's not. No, it's not. One is man's ideas. The other is God's ideas. Actually, not God's ideas. It's God's plan. This is really, we're going to get to some subtle places that hopefully it blows up in us and awakens us to some things we need to know. D.A. Carson, it's just a commentator. There's a bunch of them out there, but this is one I got from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Carson points out that Jesus sitting on the mountain parallels Moses receiving the law, but a key difference was Jesus teaches on his own authority. That's the point I was making before, but I'm making it again. Jesus is the authority. There is no other authority. Anything that is truly authority has been derived from Christ. And if it hasn't derived from Christ, it's a stolen or an assumed authority that is not real. It's false. So where does my authority come from? From Christ. Actually, my authority has a little journey. Where did my authority come from? It came from the pastor that I served under first. Not first, but this is the order that I got it. And then where did his come from? It came from the pastor he served under. And where did he get it? Well, it goes on and on and on, but eventually that authority came from Christ. Where is my authority today? It is Christ and Christ alone. Do I have people that I have to answer to? Yes, yes, I do. I have elders, a board of elders, which I'm on. I have to answer to the board of elders. But that doesn't supersede the authority that I have to respond to when the Spirit of God is speaking to me, or when Christ himself is ministering to me. And the same is true for you. God has put an authority line in place. And that the authority of authorities is always Christ. But he's got a trail of authority people in your life that you're called to listen to and respond to. Right? It's important that we can follow authority. Think to yourself, are you a rebel or do you rebel against authority? But the true authority has to derive from Christ. If it comes from somewhere else, it's not God's authority. It's something else. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. It's something that's going to mess you up. It'll mess me up. So Jesus is that authority. In fact, Moses gets his authority from Christ. He gets it from God, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. And then eventually, if you get down to John chapter 1, down to 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we know that the living Word is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate authority. And if you didn't understand a word I just said, know that Jesus Christ is our ultimate authority. So Jesus stresses that he is not repealing the Mosaic law when he goes up on the hill to speak, but he's fulfilling it. There's a big difference. He's fulfilling it, and he's surpassing it. Jesus is not just a teacher of the law, but he is the one that fulfills and deepens it. Why? Because he is it. He's above it. He's created it. So therefore, we need to know that Jesus is better than Moses. For us in the church, that's an easy thing to reconcile. That's not so easy for the Jews to get. All right? I really think that this is pointed in many ways to the Jewish people who think the law is the authority. Not all Jews. I'm talking about the Old Testament Jews. They want to live in that place, and that becomes their authority. Jesus. We, as believers, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God comes from God. Right? I just said it before with the John scriptures. The gospel of the kingdom introduces a central theme of Jesus' message. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 describe the character of those who truly belong to that kingdom. So you have to ask yourself, do you belong to this kingdom? Do you belong to the kingdom of God? And when I ask if you belong to the kingdom of God, is it a head thing or is it a heart thing? Where do your feet and hands go? What does your mouth speak? Is it kingdom things or is it some other small k kingdom thing? Is he your king? So the reason why I'm so hopped up, I think, is because we in CR go through the Beatitudes every Thursday. It's one of the things I just love about that ministry. They get to the Beatitudes. And it's really interesting because they started differently than what we're reading here today. Hopefully, if you're in CR, you'll understand that this is given to you in love. This isn't here to beat anybody up. Thank you, Jesus. What's the difference between the words blessed or blessed and happy? Okay, there's a significant difference. And I'm going to go through that a little bit because I think it's important for us to go through this. So in Matthew 5:1, it says, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. What does that mean? Large crowds began to follow him from all over the place. And the people were now, because of the miracles he was doing, because of the great works he was doing, people were coming to him. Some had ears to hear. Some were curious. But they all came to him. And he's going to teach upon this mountain. And he's going to teach the law. And I spoke about what that meant. That law that he's speaking, he is the writer of that law. He is the author of that law. All right, so now he's on the mount, and he delivers to the people of Israel. He delivers the Torah. He delivers other messages, the foundation of the Old Testament. He goes up on the mountain, but instead of receiving the law, he teaches it directly. He is the lawgiver himself. He gives deeper, fuller interpretation of the law. He breaks it down into its greater meaning. It's this the thing that got him in trouble with the Pharisees. He knew the law better than they did, and he knew the purpose of it better than they did. And he begins with this powerful verse, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I was listening to the worship today, I could not help but feel the songs we were singing were giving glory to God, which they do every week, but I was feeling it especially differently. And why? Because I am poor in spirit. And as I was listening to the worship, they were preaching the message, and they were saying that these things that the Beatitudes talks about is who we are. I am lost apart from God. And as soon as I get that in my head, by the way, this is a process. As soon as I get that in my head that I am poor in spirit, I am utterly lost apart from God. I am depraved apart from Him. I am sitting in such a beautiful place because of that revelation that came to me. Because my nature takes me in a different place. My nature says, I am good. I got this. I'm in control. I am a good person. That is such baloney for all of us. None of us are good. No, not one. I'm sorry to ruin your Packer Sunday, but that is just the truth. We are not good. There is no good thing that dwells in us. I kind of say this a lot because, and I'm going to say it even more now because I get a deeper understanding of it. We are not good. But he says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't understand. Well, maybe we'll get this. In the Beatitudes, blessed means being in a state of God's favor and spiritual well-being. When I tell you how great I am and how holy I am not doing well in my place with God. But when I say I am poor in spirit, I am not where I ought to be. I think God is filled with joy. And when you come to Him and you do that, He is blessed by you because you realize who you truly are. I'm going to get to Christ, but before we get to Christ and what He's done for us, there's an understanding of here of who we are. You know, at every funeral, and you've heard me say this before, but every funeral, we have people standing at the Bema Seat Judgment. The believer stands at the Bema Seat Judgment, and he stands face to face with Christ. And what does he see? He sees the reality of who he is, and it puts him on his knee and on his face before God. When we see Christ, we see holiness that we can't comprehend. And we see who we are, which is not such a pretty thing. What were we saved? How do we get there if that's the case? By grace. And when we sang that song, that's what was moving me. Majesty. By the grace of God is why we're there. And when I understand that deeper, I understand who I am in a real way, not any kind of messed up way in my head, in a true way. I see who I am, and it puts me on my knees before Him. And when it puts me on my knees before Him, I am in such a beautiful place with Him. And it's the same for everybody here. And it's a journey. Some of you have just become a Christian recently. You accepted Christ just not too long ago. Make no mistake, when you received Him, He saved your soul. If you were truly saved, if you were born again, He saved you. I am saved, yet I am poor because I live in a bag of flesh just like you all do. Thank you, Jesus. The Beatitudes, blessed and happiness is a big deal. I'm going to get to the crux of my issue with these, and I want to just kind of get it out there. And so what's the difference? The word blessed in the Greek is makarios. The original Greek word used in the Beatitudes is makarii, which is often translated blessed. That meant absolutely nothing to me when I read that. I don't even know what I just read, but I figure there's a few smart people in here that do know what it means. The original Greek word used in the Beatitudes is what they're speaking about here, is the term blessed. It implies a deep spiritual joy or state of well-being that comes from being in right relationship with God. Do you have that? It is a deep, deep sense of joy that we get when we're in this place. We're in right relationship with God. That brings about deep joy. Do you have it? It's not about circumstances. It's not about anything other than you are in his hands, you are in his presence, you are in his family, you're in his fold. Does that give you joy? This is something to process. This isn't going to be a quick answer. But you can still say amen. That's okay. I'll still take an amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, what about happiness? I think you all know where I'm going with this. It's a modern translation. Some modern translations or teachings use the word happy instead of blessed. In CR, we use the word happy. Happy is the, happy is the, happy is the. For all eight of them, happy-ism. Happy-ism. Oh, I just invented that. Actually, the Holy Spirit spoke it through me. This is a happy-ism. What's the problem with a happy-ism? The problem with a happy-ism is it's not a blessed-ism. Blessed is different than happy. Blessed brings us to deep joy, and it comes from God. Happy, we get to happy through circumstance. One is fleeting, the other is eternal. You kind of seeing the difference? I am happy when the elders say, you know, let's give Mike a raise. I am happy. And by the way, I haven't been happy for years. I'm just kidding, John. They treat me well. You understand the difference? But if they don't give me a raise, I'm sad. I'm downcast. I'm depressed. You're getting the example, aren't you? When I am full of the joy of the Lord and I am blessed, which runs deeper, it doesn't matter what they give me. It doesn't matter. God's got this. What a beautiful phrase, God's got this. We say it and it's pretty cool and it was hip 15 years ago, but God's got this. And the beautiful thing about God's guiding this is I don't have to fret and stress and worry about it. Why? Because he's got it. I'm going to be okay. Why? Because I have a faith that goes beyond the things that I see, feel, and touch and receive. Are you guys kind of with that a little bit? Okay. Are you miserable yet? We'll get there. So there's a little thing with the key differences between happiness and blessed. And by the way, I'm not looking to rip on anything. I'm looking to just bring this point across so we know that what we have is much richer than what circumstances bring our way. Okay, and it's spiritual. It's not physical. What is the origin for blessed? It's divine and it's from God. What's the typical origin for happiness? It's earthly, and it comes from circumstances. What's its nature? One is a spiritual state of divine favor. The other is an emotional feeling. But don't get me wrong. I like feeling happy. All right? It's good. Tonight, if a game goes the way I'd like to see it go, because I love the Brewers, I'm going to be happy. And you know how long that lasts? Until the next game. It flees quickly. It's fleeting. An example, blessed are those who mourn. How are they blessed if they mourn? Because they put themselves in a place that is so low and they find God in that place. When I am grieving and I am mourning, God is there. When I look to him, when I'm in that place, I am blessed. And this is what he desires from me. And this is what he desires for you. When you are happy because you got your way or you had a victory here and there and you feel all happy about it, that is temporary. The other is eternal. I can go to this place all the time. The other one requires circumstances to bring me to this place. I can be poor in spirit and still be okay because he's there with me. I want you to think about this a little bit. This is a big deal. Or I can be happy because the Brewers won the World Series and the Packers somehow pulled it off and they are the world champions. Woohoo! That'll last a week at best. Because then the issues of the world are going to come about, and I'm going to ponder those. and stress about those, and it's fleeting. That's what I want to tell you. So, anybody here in CR, this is not meant to offend. This is meant for you to send a letter to the leadership at Saddleback Church and tell them, I want them to change it. Okay. Kevin's not here, is he? Ooh, good. All right. Thank you for that. 5:3. Oh, we're doing great. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is poor in spirit? Those who recognize their deep-seated spiritual need and dependence on God. Is that you? Do you go to that place? Or do you do it yourself because you're gifted? I got skills. My heart is like cast iron. Nothing can penetrate it. Or do you go to this place here? Why is it such a big deal? It says that these people who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? They're poor in spirit. They should be all happy because they're believers. They should be happy because we go to church every Sunday and we see all our friends. Well, they should be. But this is deeper than that. It says, blessed are those, which one was I on? Four. Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Where does the kingdom of God exist? Where is it at? Does anybody know? Right here, baby. This is the kingdom of God. He lives in me. Not just me, I'm sorry. I don't want to get all authoritarian. I don't want to be bigger than what I am. And you can all do this. He lives in you if you've invited him in. The kingdom of God is with you. Does that make sense? It does. If you don't have him in here, you got something else rattling around in here. This doesn't save you. Changing this does. So blessed are those. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does that mean? Well, whether mourning over loss, suffering, or the brokenness in the world, or by their own sin, these are not forgotten by God. Instead, they are comforted by him. It's the promise that God is close to the hurting and will bring healing, hope, and salvation. This is where we want to be. So when I'm mourning and I'm grieving, and if I'm mourning and grieving over my past sin, over my mistakes, over my errors, or if I'm mourning and grieving over the things that were done to me, that hurt me, that offended me, that beat me up, if I'm going through that and I'm down and I'm weeping because I am broken by it, God is pleased, not that I'm hurting, but that I have to call upon him to restore me. And he says, that's from my perspective, his perspective is, now I have an open door to come in and love you and receive you and heal you and bless you and give you something better than what this world can offer. That's what our God does. Doesn't it make you want to just hug something? Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. What is that saying in Psalm 34:18? He's near to the brokenhearted and the broken-spirited. Why would he be pleased with that? Because when my heart is open, it's ready to receive. When my spirit is broken, it's ready to receive his spirit. Why is he excited? Because God loves us. He loves you and he wants you, and the only way for him to get to that place is by you and I giving him our hearts and following him and knowing who he is. Otherwise, you travail through this world getting beat up every other day. Your history beats you up, your present beats you up, and it doesn't look very bright for the future. But when we give him our heart, I know there's some old salty dogs in this room, I'm telling you. And it's a beautiful salty. It's like salt of the earth salty. They can't wait to get to heaven. Why? Because they hurt physically. Well, God's okay with that because you look to him, right? But they're hurting physically, and they're ready for something more. Talk to some of the older people in this room who have been believers a long time, real believers. I can go anytime now. Tim Manditch was saying this when he was 40. I am done. I can go right now. God, take me. I'm ready. Because I'm looking ahead, and it ain't much better than what was behind, and this is looking so much better. Tim, I hate to throw you under the bus on that, but boom, 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 boom. Jesus' name. The spirit of repentance shall continue from the day of conversion until the day of death. Thank you for that, Lord. The comfort of forgiveness is ours as believers. Sally LeClaire, 2025. She gave that to me yesterday. Blessed are the meek. Next one, verse 5. For they shall inherit the earth. We're not doing so good anymore up there. Those who are gentle, humble, and patient have a quiet strength. Matthew 5:39 says, turn the other cheek. That's quiet strength. I want you to get this picture. Joe Seiler comes up here, gives me one upside the head, and I go like this. That takes something. Big Nate comes up here and gives me one of these. Whew. Give him that one. You know, that's a lot of strength to be able to take hits like that. And God is telling us. Now, that's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Turn the other's cheek. Don't engage. Don't go to the places your flesh wants to take you. Take the higher road. When we go to the higher road, God is pleased. Instead of fighting for power or control, they trust God. That's the bottom line. What does my nature want to do? It wants to hit Joe and run from Nate. That's what my nature wants to do. That's what my spirit kind of wants to do. That is not what my flesh wants to do. God is taking us as believers, all of us who are believers, on a journey. And the journey is by his Spirit. And the journey is going to a place where we are dependent upon him. We recognize him for who he is. We must decrease, he must increase is the saying we used to rap off all the time, because it's so true. We have to decrease. It can't be about us. We can increase because it's all. I'm sorry, did I say that right? We have to decrease because it's all about us. We increase through God. We allow him to increase. He must be greater than us. I can't just say that and leave it there. You have to think about what it was just said. I had to process this all week. Is that true for you? Is he greater than you in your life, in your world? He is pleased when you are humble by whatever and you call upon him. I want you to think as a parent. Since there's so many white hairs in here, let's think as grandparents. And think of your grandchild or your child coming to you just devastated by something that happened at work. You kind of want to be in the midst of that as a parent or a grandparent. You want to help them navigate it. But when they're quiet and they shut you out and they don't come to you, it's rough. It's hard. We can't fix anything. We can't help. That's on the human level. Now take it to the spiritual level. And we're in misery and we're broken and we've sinned and we messed up, because that's what we do. Even as believers, we do that. But if we look to him and give it to him, we open the door for him to heal us, to restore us, and to build us up into what we're called to be. These Beatitudes have more depth than I realized. And this is something worth studying on each on their own. We have to go to the deeper place on these. And it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is reward for those that overcome. There's reward for he who turns the other cheek. There is reward for those who surrender themselves to him. There is reward. When is it? Well, I think it believes that it begins at the Bema Seat judgment for eternity, but there is reward here on earth when you do these things. It is the way in which to go. It doesn't come easy. Trevor, no yawning in church. This contrasts the fate of the wicked and the reward of the faithful. The wicked want to get even. They want revenge. They want to take the matters into their own hands. That's what the wicked want to do. The believer wants to surrender and give it to Christ. Just trust in him and all these things. Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Wow. 37:22 says, "For those blessed by him," by God, "shall inherit the earth, but those cursed of him shall be cut off." What does it mean to inherit the earth? I don't know. It's a good thing. I want to inherit something like that. I'm just going through an inheritance with my family right now. Kind of excited about the inheritance. Going to probably buy something. I'm going to run around like I got some dough in my hands. What can I do with it? It's kind of fun. What are we going to do? It is nothing. It is earthly. It is worldly. Yeah, we need this stuff to get by, but is the end of our thing that? No. No, there's so much more. In fact, I want the inheritance is coming spiritually. My inheritance in Christ is in Christ. That inheritance has what's the word I'm looking for? Give me a word. I can't hear any of you. Thank you. Thank you, Trevor. You stepped up your game. Eternal value. That's what I'm looking for. And the more I mature in Christ, the more I look for those things. And the less I look for the things of this earth, which will grow strangely dim. You guys want me to sing? Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Have you ever been filled by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been in the presence of God by his Spirit when his Spirit fills the room? A lot of you have. I've seen some of the goofy behaviors you show when you are. It's beautiful. I want to be in the presence of that Spirit, not necessarily my own. Why? Because my own falls short. Thank you. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are those are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This means that you are kind of forgiving, you are kind and forgiving to others, even when it's hard, when they don't deserve it. Can you do that? Can you forgive somebody when they don't deserve it? Oh my goodness. That is like one of the hardest things to do. That person deserves what's coming to them. They should go to jail. They should get a kick in the pants. They should, all these things they should get. That's what they deserve. You know what? It's what we all deserve. But that is the beauty of being in the kingdom. We don't get what we deserve. Why? Because what I deserve was already paid for by Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin, which I've committed, deserve death to a holy God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the gift I want. That doesn't come free. There was a price paid for it. But it's free for the taking right now. You just have to ask for it and begin this journey in that direction. Until then, you're going to go it alone. You can't save yourself. The best you can do is get yourself the last 70, 80, 90, and on Channel 2 every now and then they'll show somebody 104 years old. Give them a happy birthday cake or something. It is the most depressing thing I've ever seen. They made it. You made what? You made a mess in that stool over there is what you made. No. No. That is not the end of all things. When we say I made it, you know what it's going to be like? Just imagine it. You're going to get all excited, right? No, it's not going to be like that at all. I made it. God, thank you. I made it.
That's what it's going to be like. And it's so real. But we miss it because we get caught up in this lukewarm nonsense that is going around in the world today. Now, I guess I'm saying what I'm feeling. Is what's going on in the world today. And when we lighten the word, we lighten everything that matters. For what? For the temporary things. I'm going to sing, "I Made It," when I'm at the feet of Jesus Christ. And when I'm weeping like I just did, he's going to come down. He's going to lift me up. And he's going to wipe away every tear. For those who are hurting and beat up by life, by circumstance, by people cheating on you, by people hurting you, stealing, robbing from you, when you've been hurt by that stuff or been hurt by bad decisions, poor decision-making, and doing the wrong thing, but you come to him, he is going to take you in and embrace you. That's what he's going to do for you. And anything that diminishes the truth of being blessed like this is wrong. It's wrong. It's cheapening. It's lightening what God has set up before us. I never knew these Beatitudes would do this to me because they're so happy. Thank you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I didn't even hear peacemakers when I read this. I heard be called sons of God. How? Right now I act like the son of the devil. How did I become a son of God? He knows how I act because he's a God who forgives and removes that which I've done. He removes it from me. And he gives me a new heart and a new being. Thank you, Jesus. Bet you're all glad you came today. Be called sons of God. Those are people who bring peace instead of discord. This is a behavioral lesson for us as well. How do we respond and how do we react in the world? Are we peacemakers or do we create divisions for our gain, our benefit? It's something to look at. But with God, it is about community. It is about coming together. It is about being the body of Christ together. But it's not that apart from Christ. Christ has to be in the center of it all. There's warm fuzzies all over this world, and they are so temporary. But this isn't about warm fuzzies. This is about something deep. To be in unity with the Spirit is what this is about. There's the bond of peace. To be in unity with the current thing that's happening in your life that makes you feel so good is temporal. It flees. It's fleeting. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This just took a serious turn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that those who suffer are have been mistreated. Have you been persecuted? You know, that's different for everybody here in this room. We all have a different perspective. Worship team, you can come on up. Do we even know what persecution is? Sometimes my best picture of persecution is what I see on TV when I see what's happening in the Middle East. When I see what's the history of what's happened to the Jews, what's currently happening to the Jews, and the world coming against the Jews, I see persecution and all that. I see persecution by evil organizations that come against people groups who starve them, who harass them, who abuse them. In trafficking, I see the abuses. I see all that stuff. And I know you do too, and you're well aware because it's all over. But for the believer, when you're persecuted for your faith, we haven't experienced that yet. We've been laughed at, we've been mocked, we've been teased. But have we been persecuted for our faith? Not yet. Not in this country. But you can see it coming, can't you? If you have eyes to see, you can see it coming. Right now. We're a nice little group of a couple hundred people nobody can persecute us when we stand together, right? We're good. No, there's a persecution coming that we don't understand, like they do in third world countries. But when they are in Christ and they are persecuted like that, he says, blessed are those. Why? Because they are in a place where their only alternative is to call out to God and allow him to intervene in the situation. People who have been abused. That's a persecution that I don't even want to hardly address because it's so awful. But God is pleased because maybe at some point you'll be ready to listen to him. This life is so temporal. I'm almost as old as Craig O'Connor. I'm almost as old. And you know what that means? My life is short. It is short. What's left? 10 years, maybe. My dad died at my age right now of cancer. Life is short. Eternity is just that. That's what this is about. So when I go through persecution and attack of any kind, he's looking at me and saying, are you ready to listen? I'm here. He's looking at you and saying, are you ready to receive what I have for you? Because it is greater than what you're going through. And it's greater than what you can fix. The things we can do is temporal. The things he does is eternal. This is a big deal. Christ received the persecution. He overcame the persecution by going to the grave, paying the price of sin completely, going to the cross, then to the grave, and then resurrecting again to bring home his church. That's what he did. He gave gifts to men to go out and share and preach. The yeast again comes up, and to be the yeast of Christ, to go out and share the word of God and tell them the truth of who he is, because their only hope is there. And I'm not talking about, if you have the means, you are wealthy, you're doing well, you work hard, you got good, decent behavior, well, good for you, but not good for you. He would much rather have you miserable and beat up so that you will look to him. And when you look to him, he will intervene and something will change in you. And it will be an eternal thing. Not a temporal thing. I'm kind of on a ramble, but I think you understand my point. God is calling you, and it is no easy call. You have to make a decision. Do I choose life with Christ? I'm talking about life today, but life eternal. Do I choose that? Or do I choose my way and the world's way, which is apart from God, which is temporal? Partly temporal. Temporal on this earth, because we all die. Just like temporal for the believer, we're going to die. One goes to be with Christ in eternity forever. The other, where do you go? You're apart from Christ forever. The devil's greatest chore right now for himself is to make people believe he doesn't exist. There is a devil that hates your soul. I am telling you, this might sound hyper-spiritual, but it's hyper-real. He desperately hates you. The chaos you see in this world is orchestrated by him. He hates you. And your eternity will be with him. And that eternity will be miserable. It's godless. I can't really describe it because I have never been there. But I think you get my point. This is a big deal message, and we really just skirted what it is. I hope you got something out of it, but I hope you know the reality of our current circumstances God can handle. He will meet you in that place and go with you, walk with you through that. But apart from him, the Bible says, I can do nothing. I can do nothing apart from Christ. We think we do, but we can't. So I'd like everybody just to bow your heads. We're going to take communion together. You don't have to take it. I don't want you to feel pressure to take it. But if you do take it, we want you to know this, or we want you to follow this, that you know who Jesus is as Lord, as Savior over all things. That he came and died for your sins as well as mine. And that if I were to go today, I would be with him. And if I refuse to receive him, the consequences of that are just as eternal as heaven is eternal, but it's apart from God and it's death. Eternal death, if you will. I don't know how to better say it. I want to give you an opportunity, because that's the job here, is to give the opportunity. If you're hurting, you've been abused, you've been neglected, you've been through tough stuff, everything is coming at you, God's talking to you right now. And he's saying, I have something better for you than that. I am a healing balm. I am a restorer. And I want you with me, because he loves us with a love that we can hardly comprehend. We can't. So the choice is, do you want to receive that? Or do you want to walk away from that and take your consequences, your eternal consequences, on your own? So I'm going to ask everybody to just bow their heads. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. That's not my heart. But if you want to receive Jesus today, you've never done it before, or you know you've been messing around in lukewarm land, and you want to change that today, just slip your hand up. You want to fix that. We're going to pray together. But raise your hand if that's you. You want to receive the fullness of Christ. You want to know that you are born again and saved. Yes, I see that hand in the back. Thank you, sir. Is there anybody else? I see it. I see it in the middle there. Oh, that's my brother that raised his hand. I'm excited. Yes, I see that one in the back. Is there anybody else? Receive Jesus. This isn't about pressure. This is just about giving you every opportunity. And I think God is talking to the people who might be a little on the miserable side that need this. We all need it, but... is there anybody else? Can we all pray together? By the way, if you go home today and you're in the car on the way home, you can pray, but don't close your eyes. But you can do this anytime on your own. You can pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and surrender to him. It's good to get a little counsel after that, so a believer can steer you in a way and help you navigate this, but this is a big deal. So Father God, okay, I'm going to do that again. You join me. Father God, we know our need. We are lost apart from you. I need you, Jesus. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Change my heart. Conform it to your pattern. And not my own. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, or you are a believer, for 100 years, we'd like you to take communion with us, and at that time, we're going to take communion. If you don't have one of these here, you can come on up to the altar and get one. I got two. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What that means is, if you take communion without being a believer, that's all we ask, is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, that you know that he died for you. All right? And you take communion without that understanding, you're sinning against God is what you're doing. And so he says, let a man examine himself, or a woman examine herself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So once again, you can make a decision in your own heart. I don't have to actually see your hand, but you're making a decision to follow him, to take communion. But more than the communion, to be his child is what you're really saying. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your body that was up on that cross. And we just give you joy for the thing that you did for us, Lord. And we just ask that you bless our day. Let us have a hunger for you and be able just to rely on you every day with the walk through our lives.
Yeah. Amen. Let's take the bread together. In verse 25, it says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"
Lord, I thank you for your blood, the blood that was shed for us on that cross, through that walk, Lord. Thank you for that cleansing blood, the blood that renews us, restores us, and makes us holy to be one like you. Lord, I just thank you for the blood. May it nourish our bodies, may it restore our souls, and may it draw us closer every day to you. Amen.
Amen. Let us take the cup together. If you receive Christ for the first time, you can start playing a little bit. Gerald, you and Steph going to be up here? So if you receive Christ for the first time, you can come on up and tell somebody. That's a good thing to do. Let's see. You guys aren't looking too busy. Why don't you come on up here? Either side, you can come up. Tell them what the decision was that you made today and ask them to pray for you. They're going to pray for strength for you, and they're going to pray for whatever you really need. In Jesus' name.